a little closer so you can throw things at me if I say something you don't like. It's an honor to be here this morning, and I'm sorry the tragedy that has taken the pastor away. It just points to how serious our need is every day of Jesus Christ in our lives. We're not promised tomorrow. And I got the call while I was at work, and my cell phone rang. And it was Dan Houghton that was speaking, and he asked if I would come this morning. And fortunately, I do speaking around Southern California, so I have a lot of sermons that I can pull out. So I wasn't sure what I was going to speak on today, but I was sure I could come up with something. And sure enough, not 5 minutes later, the secretary called me and asked me for the title of my sermon. And then she said, well, I don't guess maybe you don't have it yet, but at least we'll put your name down. I said, no, I think I'll speak on Stuck on Forgiveness. To make a long story short, when I got home and I started looking at my text and all of the things, nothing worked. I basically had to start from scratch. So you pray for me this morning, please. One of the things that I have a burden for in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the church who is the called from out of the world to present a special message, my burden is that we have been and are being deceived by the master of deception. And his deception is so subtle, it escapes us. So I believe the Lord has called me to sound an alarm about this deception. So today's message, and basically all of the messages that the Lord has given me, deals with waking us up out of our sleep. Right now, I read it. I'm sure most of you or many of you read this article about this little implant the size of a grain of rice. And it is supposed to be for identification. They can implant this thing under your skin. And now you can just pass through a door and it'll tell everything about you. And this was developed in Florida, and the 700 Club was worried about this. And these people went to them and said, don't worry, it couldn't possibly be the mark of the beast because you can't see it. Folks, deception abounds. It abounds. I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast, but I'm here to tell you, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Shall we pray? Kind, loving Father, we are here on this beautiful Sabbath day because you have called each and every one of us. We have a very special calling. Now, Lord, I pray that Michael Kelly this morning will disappear into the Holy Spirit of your love, and that only your words, your meanings and interpretations will be heard, that the people of Fallbrook will be touched. A woman entered a Häagen-Dazs ice cream parlor in Kansas City Plaza. She went there to get an ice cream cone, and after making her selection, she turned and found herself face to face with Paul Newman. He was in town filming a movie. He smiled and said hello. Newman's blue eyes caused her knees to almost buckle and she began to shake. She managed to pay for her cone and then left the shop, her heart pounding at being in the presence of Paul Newman. When she gained her composure, she realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. So she went back, got to the store, and as she opened the door, there was Paul Newman. "Are you looking for your ice cream?" he asked. She nodded, unable to speak a word. "You put it in your purse with your change." In the presence of Paul Newman, I guess, ladies in particular, and I'm sure that I could mention some other names where the guys would do something equally as interesting. But let me ask you this question this morning. When was the last time your heart palpitated with excitement in the presence of Jesus Christ? How has being in His presence affected any one of us? You see, man can have this influence, or a woman can have this influence. Why doesn't Jesus have this influence on us? The title of this morning's message is Stuck on Forgiveness. My son is a preacher. Well, he's studying to be a preacher. No, he's actually a preacher. He's at Andrews University. He's in his first year. We talk very often about his sermons and my sermons. We share ideas, and he takes things from me and I take things from him. I talked to him about this message. Stuck on forgiveness. "Dad, what does that mean? What does it mean to be stuck on forgiveness?" Forgiveness is a good thing, isn't it? How can we have too much of forgiveness? How does that happen? To the point of getting stuck? Besides, don't we need forgiveness? Sometimes from our friends and family. Even now and then from our wives or husbands. We need forgiveness. And of course, the forgiveness that we cannot live without is the gift of forgiveness that comes from God. By the way, do you notice that I said forgiveness was a gift? Forgiveness is a gift. It's not something that you earn. He gives it to you. If we're going to talk about forgiveness, it makes good sense to define it. Okay? The pastor has been going through some Greek lessons with you. I've been here. I've heard them. I come to the later service because usually at this time I'm preparing because I teach a Sabbath school class at the Murrieta Church. That's why you don't see me here for Sabbath school, by the way. The original word is called aphiemi. Aphiemi. And what it means is to send away. I should have heard somebody say amen. It means to send away. Listen to this. He says on, the deliverance of the sinner from the penalty. Oh, I love that. Forgiveness. It involves the complete removal of the cause of the offense. Such remission is based on the vicarious and propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. Propitiatory. Boy, that's a $12 word, isn't it? I'll use a word that may make a little more sense to you. The substitutionary. Now see, when I type that word into my computer, it underlines it in red. Because you see, Microsoft Word does not understand substitutionary. But we understand it. Let me ask you, where was the first incident of substitutionary sacrifice mentioned in the Bible? Anybody? Where was it? Garden of Eden. Now, I want you to look at something here. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. God told Adam and Eve that in the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Did he not say that? In the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. So they ate of the fruit. Did they die? Did they die that day? No. No, they didn't. Oh, so now we're going to try and cover ourselves. Well, they begin to die. Or they died spiritually. The Bible didn't say in the day that you eat of it, you'll begin to die or you'll die spiritually. It said you will die. Don't put words in God's mouth. So I'm going to ask you the question. They didn't literally die. God said they would die. Why didn't they die? What? Because there was a substitute.
Somebody said amen.
There was a substitute. He began the ordinance of the sanctuary right there in the garden. On our behalf. That's why they didn't die. Because there were two innocent animals, the first time in the history of the universe that blood was ever spilled. Do you see that? Can you imagine? Jesus Christ, who created these innocent creatures, now must take their lives. Blood was spilled. Adam and Eve said, look, we were naked, so we clothed ourselves in what? Fig leaves. Jesus Christ said, that won't do. The fig leaf may cover your nakedness, but that's all it does. It doesn't cover your shame. So an innocent creature, blood was spilled. And if you will read your Bible, it doesn't say they put on those skins. This is important. This is important. Details in the Bible are important. It says he clothed them. It was his act.
Forgiveness. Oh, Lord. Let me read my text. I haven't even gotten to my text yet. Lord, I'm running out of time. Okay. My text is found in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. You know, I have so much to cover here. I'm only going to read verse 5. You go ahead and read 1 through 4 at home. I'm going to read verse 5. Timothy says, and I'm reading from the new translation, the new language translation here. It says, they will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. King James says, having what? Form of godliness, but denying his power. Oh boy, I'm setting the stage now. I'm setting the stage. Now look here. I'm going to go now to Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Luke portrayal of this passion of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Agony. Here's this Greek again. I love the way they do this. The word is agonia. And the root word for agonia is agon. I'll bet you don't know what agon really meant. But I'm going to tell you. This is strange and it's fascinating because it gives us an insight into how they spoke back then. Agon is a description of a sports arena. What? It's a description of a sports arena where people come and gather. Well, what in the world does that have to do with our meaning of agony? Think of the Olympics, where these people were going and running or doing some extreme physical exercise to the point of pain. And people were seeing their pain in this great arena. It was agony. That's where the word comes from. Agony. You see, agony. A place of assembly. Then for the contest or games which took place there. And then to denote intense emotion. Intense emotion. I want to ask this question of you. Why was Christ sweating great drops of blood? Was it because he knew he was going to die? Was it because he knew he was going to be beaten? Was it because he knew that he was going to be rejected? Maybe some part of all of those. But what was the reason Jesus Christ was in such agony? One reason. Throughout the ceaseless ages, he had an unbroken relationship with his Father. His agony was because he knew that as a sinner, what did I say? What was Jesus? He was a sinner. For me, because he had to die the death of a sinner. Therefore, the relationship with the Father would be broken. That was agony. Now, my friends, when we sin, we break the relationship with the Father. How many of us sweat great drops of blood? Do you see the difference? He had an unbroken relationship that was about to be broken because of you, because of me. Oh, Lord, don't we see what he went through? People said Christ had an unfair. I don't have time to go into all of this. Forgiveness. Stuck on forgiveness. A man continually rededicated his life. He always prayed the same prayer. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. His pastor had heard this prayer more times than he cared to remember. Finally, when the man uttered that prayer into his pastor's ear, the pastor responded with a prayer of his own. Lord, kill the spider. Stuck on forgiveness?
You see, the reason we're stuck on forgiveness is because we don't understand the definition of repentance.
Now, wait a minute, Brother Kelly, you said this was about forgiveness.
Do you know that forgiveness comes after repentance? Not before.
Look here.
Repentance.
Let me start with forgiveness. I'm going to do it backwards the way we normally do it. Forgiveness is about our behavior. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness is about our behavior. Repentance is about our relationship. Forgiveness is about not breaking the law, trying to clear away the cobwebs. Repentance is about being in God's presence, killing the spider. Now, if you will look at this, I'm going to show you the danger of being stuck on forgiveness. And I'm going to have to go through this very quickly, but let's go back now to Moses, the sanctuary, and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement. During the year, you would bring an animal. Every time you would sin, you would have to bring an animal to the sanctuary. You would have to kill that animal yourself, by the way. The priest would hold the blood and so on and so forth. Every time you sin. Can you imagine this? There are 6 million people watching you, and here's the sanctuary that's in the middle of the camp, and there are 200 yards between any of the other tents and the sanctuary. So anyone walking to the sanctuary with an animal, what do you think people are going to say about them? Ooh, ooh, I wonder what he did. I wonder what they did. Anyway, you're going there because the animal represents your substitution so you can be forgiven for your sin. This is the forgiveness. You are killing the animal because of your behavior. You acted bad. The animal has to pay. Oh boy. Isn't that amazing? You act bad, Jesus has to pay. You sin, Jesus has to pay. Ooh. But now look at this. On the Day of Atonement, there's something unusual that happens because you think your sins have been forgiven now, right? The animal's dead. Wrong. Yes, the forgiveness portion is the taking away of the guilt. It's not the taking away of the sin. You thought otherwise, huh? Let me say that again. The killing of the animal was to take away the guilt. The sin was still in the sanctuary. For you to have the sin taken away, you had to be in the presence of Almighty God on the Day of Atonement. If you were not there, read this in Leviticus, I don't have time to read it to you now. If you were not there on the Day of Atonement, I don't care how many animals you killed during the course of that year, you were lost. The Bible says they will be cut off. 10 days before the Day of Atonement was Rosh Hashanah, the trumpet sounding, a warning to prepare for the Day of Atonement. What are those trumpets sounding? The warning that you are to afflict yourself. Oh Lord, we don't understand this, do we? It is only on the Day of Atonement, in the presence, your presence before God,
that your sins are finally removed.
Well, fast forward now to 1844.
We, since 1844, have been in the antitypical Day of Atonement.
What does that mean?
It has been ongoing. You see, the Day of Atonement back then happened once a year. Right now, the Day of Atonement is ongoing. If you are stuck on forgiveness without being in the presence of God,
you're stuck on forgiveness and you're lost. What does repentance actually mean? Someone tell me, what does repentance mean? Anybody? What's that? Being sorry and turning away. Okay. It's one of the reasons that I believe I've been called. And please, your answer is the typical answer because everyone believes that. I believed it. But I'm telling you, watch out for that kind of definition. Repentance, turning away from sin. Look at the implication of that. Turning away from sin. Let me tell you the true definition of repentance. Okay? And here it is. The word is metanoeo. Metanoeo. This is the Greek metanoeo. Repent. To change one's choice. What is he talking about? Do you understand, friends, that you don't choose to be good or bad? Oh, wait a minute, Brother Kelly. Now you're stepping on my toes.
You don't choose to be good or bad. You don't choose whether to do right or to do wrong.
You see? Oh, you thought you did, didn't you? You thought, oh, I can choose. I have the power of choice. God gave me the power of choice.
Do you know what choice He gave you? He gave you the power of choice to choose your relationship. That is the only choice you have.
Okay? Prove it.
Prove it.
Romans 6. 16.
Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are his slave? That's your choice. I either present myself as a slave to Satan or a slave to Jesus Christ, and then it's their influence in my life that determines my behavior. You don't choose to do right or wrong. That's what repentance means. You see, we talk about repentance, turning away from sin. No! Repentance is turning to God.
Do you see the subtle difference?
Turning from sin is something that I do. Turning to God is something He does in me.
Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to understand. Has anyone seen this bumper sticker? Oh, yes. This is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Because we have all... Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven.
You've seen this bumper sticker? How many of you have seen this bumper sticker? Okay. How many of you believe it?
Oh, see, I preached too long here.
I believed it. I believed it! Until God gave me this message. The bumper sticker says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Then they're lost. Because they're stuck on their forgiveness. They're stuck on their behavior. Because it's sin and forgive and sin and forgive. Repentance says, I have a relationship with Jesus. And when I'm in that relationship, I cannot sin.
Therefore, my bumper sticker says, Christians are perfect when in Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to talk about justification, sanctification. I would like to tell you a story of Joseph and wrap up here. This is not the Joseph that you know. This is about Joseph and Carol. Carol is a single soccer mom. Her days are full, picking up and dropping off the kids, cooking, cleaning, counseling, refereeing by day, holding down a full-time job to pay the bills, telecommuting out of her home office. Every second of her day is filled beyond capacity. One day she receives an unexpected FedEx package. In it is a simple handwritten letter, a plea. Could you please come to Central Hospital and visit a man named Joseph? He's all alone in the world and wants some company. He's not expected to live more than a few months. Would you spend just 30 minutes with him this week? The letter is from a church acquaintance. Carol sighs and collapses into the nearest chair. She has no time! Her days and evenings, she barely has 30 minutes to spend with her kids, let alone with a lonely man, even though he is all alone and dying. As she picks up this FedEx cardboard envelope, the letter came in, out flutters a crisp new $100 bill. And printed on that bill in blue ink are these words, "Thank you for your kindness, Joseph." Carol sighs again and decides that this one time she will visit Joseph before she has to pick up the kids from school. So she goes to Central Hospital, and there is Joseph in bed. He has dark eyes, silver hair, a gentle smile. It's obvious he's a little weak, but he's kind, he's gentle, and he's pleasant. And she says, I simply don't have time because of the kids and the work. And she explains the situation to Joseph. She wants to return the money. But both her kids need new shoes. The 30 minutes to Carol seemed like 30 years. She found little to say, but tried to be pleasant. She tried hard not to keep looking at her watch, but finally she excused herself, saying she needed to pick up the children from school. Not really, but that was her get out of the hospital card. She turned to leave Joseph. He called to her. He asked, could you come tomorrow? Oh, no, Carol sighed. I'm far too busy. She turned to leave a second time, and Joseph called her to say, perhaps, he said, if you could spend some time with me, you would accept another $100. Oh, no, I really couldn't. It just isn't right, objected Carol. Then let me ask you, he interrupted, what about 30 minutes each day next week? Carol knew she didn't have 30 minutes to spare even once for the whole week, let alone every day. She opened her mouth to protest, but Joseph interrupted, for that, I will give you $1,000. Just to sit and keep me company. Carol dropped her purse. All the things that were in it fell onto the floor. She was speechless. She numbly nodded her head in agreement. She picked up the contents of her purse and left Joseph, weak and gentle smile beaming back at her. For $1,000, Carol would make each day 30 minutes longer if she had to. The next day and the next, Carol kept her appointment with Joseph. They seemed to have little to talk about or little in common. At the end of the week, as promised, Joseph presented Carol with a crisp, new $1,000 bill. She had never seen one before and for several minutes just stood there staring at the bill and back again at Joseph. As she was leaving, she heard her name. She turned, and before Carol could get another word out, Joseph asked if she could find another 30 minutes for him next week. Carol fumbled for the words, but before she could say it, Joseph added, for the same $1,000, of course. Carol was embarrassed and wanted to refuse, but the look on Joseph's face told her it would be futile, so she nodded again, held tightly to her purse, quickly left. Another week went by. Carol found out that Joseph really led a fascinating life. She was actually enjoying his company. By the third week, Carol was not even looking at her watch. She found Joseph was a man of many talents and could even help her with some of her work and even knew a thing or two about raising two very active children. At the end of every week, Joseph had another crisp $1,000 bill. Soon Carol was talking about Joseph to her friends and neighbors, leaving out the part about the $1,000 bills, of course. She even brought the kids on weekends to meet him, and she invited her friends to come and meet Joseph. He knew so much and had lived such a full life and was full of fun, warmth, and wisdom. More often than not, Carol's 30-minute visits would extend to 60 or 90 minutes. The time would just seem to fly by. Carol was inspired by this man's courage, faith, and conviction. She had taken his advice on many things and was richly rewarded by his insight and knowledge. It was now the end of the sixth week, and Carol was looking forward to her visit with Joseph. She had fixed it in her mind that no matter what he said or how he looked at her, she simply would not accept his money. After all, because of him, her life had become so much richer, and not because of the money, which she had banked every dollar. Yes, she agreed with herself, I will not accept any more money from my friend Joseph. The word friend felt warm spilling out of her mouth as she held this conversation with herself. Joseph was actually more than a friend. He had in a few weeks become part of her family and an important part of her life. Carol moved through the halls of Central Hospital, firming her resolve to refuse his offer. When she turned and entered her room, her heart stopped. There stood an empty bed. Carol's heart fell to her stomach. She could feel herself breathing heavy as she tried desperately to avoid hyperventilating. As she got some semblance of control, she turned back to leave the room, trying to find out what happened to her friend. Just then, the floor nurse entered the room with a solemn look on her face and holding a manila envelope in her hand. "This is for you," she said. "Joseph died early this morning. He asked me to give this to you." She reached out, handed her an envelope. "Joseph gave this to me over a week ago," the nurse said. "He knew he was not going to live much longer." Carol opened it and read the neatly lettered note. It said, "Dear Carol, you are reading this because we have had our last visit together. I know what a sacrifice you made to spend time with me. I hope it meant as much to you as it did to me. I also know you became more uncomfortable accepting the money. But here is the $1,000 I owe you for last week. Say goodbye to your beautiful children and the kind friends you have introduced me to." Carol's eyes welled up with tears. The money meant so little now. She had lost a friend. A member of her family was gone forever, one that she now wished she had known longer. The 30-minute visits were routinely 90 minutes, spilling into hours and even more on the weekends, and now it was all over. The nurse looked at Carol, blinking back some of her own tears. "He gave you everything he had left," she said, pointing to the envelope in Carol's hands, "just because you were willing to spend time with him. He enjoyed it so much." Carol said, "I don't believe he got nearly as much out of our visits as I did. And all it cost me was 30 minutes, time I did not have until I found that this friend gave me more than he ever took away." "And don't forget the money," the nurse said. "Oh yes," Carol replied, "I came for the money, but I stayed for the friendship. This is of more value than all his money. How much more time I could have had with him if I had only seen his value outside of my selfish and busy schedule. I will miss him." "So will I," said the nurse. How many of us in this room this morning could find 30 minutes a day out of our busy schedule for $1,000 a week? One-on-one, just you and Jesus. I know you're busy, but $1,000 a week, what an astonishing truth. The creator of all the universe does not offer $1,000, $10,000, or even millions of dollars. He's offered life eternal. In a mansion of our own choosing, with special connections to the Intergalactic Travel Agency. No waiting in endless security lines. I travel with an e-ticket. E for eternity.
all expenses paid at the cross. All he asks is a little of our time every day. And I'll promise you something else. The payoff is immediate in a currency that cannot be counterfeited. A treasure that crumbles with rust. No! Character without compromise. Peace that surpasses all understanding. We're running late now. I'm just going to ask. Would you just, for a moment, bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Just for a brief moment. I want to ask this question. Who wants to rid themselves of the cobwebs of deception by getting rid of the spider Satan? Just raise your hands where you are. Thank you. Who is tired of being stuck on forgiveness and is ready to just turn away from sin? Not to just turn away from sin, but to turn your life and direction over completely to Jesus, face to face. Who wants both sides of grace in their lives? The grace of the unmerited favor and the grace of power. Who will commit this day to spending 10, 15, or 20 minutes a day, one-on-one, with Jesus Christ this week coming? Every eye bowed, eyes closed, heads bowed. Raise your hands if this is your wish. Years ago, there was a game show on television called Let's Make a Deal. At the end of the show, two contestants were selected to choose one of three doors. But to have the right to choose one of the three doors, they had to give up something they already had. And when the excitement began to build about which door to choose, this was the big deal of the day. What was behind it? Would it be door number one, door number two, door number three? The audience yelled themselves hoarse. The contestants worried about making the wrong choice in their big deal of the day. Today, my friends, there are only two doors for you to choose from. What will you give up for the privilege? This is the big deal of eternity. Do you know which door to choose? Here's a hint. Open the door where you hear the knocking. Let him into your life today, one day at a time, every day, and your life will never be the same.